I mean, if it weren't for that memorable scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, a person could conclude that Jesus was impervious to stress and anxiety, because other than that one occasion, he never seemed to be edgy or uptight. He just always seemed to be in complete control of his emotions. And regardless of the circumstances, he always seemed to be calm, cool, and collected. Never seemed to worry. Why is that? Perhaps it's because Jesus knew something that many of us still don't. I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 6. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. And notice carefully what Jesus says, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And this powerful passage, Jesus gives us some strong medicine for the soul as it relates to the issue of worry. A man told his doctor that his anxieties were disturbing his dreams. And he said, some nights I dream I'm a pup tent. Some nights I dream I'm a teepee. The doctor quickly analyzed the situation. He said, well, I know what your problem is. Your problem is you're two tents. I suspect that's true of most of us. Most of us are just too tense, aren't we? The great theologian Irma Bombeck listed some of the things that caused her to worry. She said, I worry that I may die with 3 hours left on a 12-hour cold capsule. And she said, I worry that someone may discover that lettuce was fattening all along. And she said, I worry what the dog thinks whenever he sees me step out of the shower. But Jesus says, don't worry. Do not worry. And in this passage, he identifies 5 triggers for worry. 5 things that often cause us to worry. And what's amazing to me about all of this is that people still worry today about the very things that Jesus warned against more than 2,000 years ago. 6 triggers. First, he mentioned food. He said, do not worry about what you will eat or drink. And yet we worry about that, don't we? I mean, in America, where few of us, at least in the room tonight, have to worry about going to bed hungry, we still get anxious about food. And it's not so much we're worrying if we're going to eat, but we worry about what we're going to eat and when we're going to eat it. And we like our 3 meals a day, and if we think we're going to miss one, we get a little edgy and uptight. But Jesus reminds us that God created us, and if he created us, then he is very capable of sustaining us. So he says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about food. A second thing that we often worry about is fitness. And so Jesus said, do not worry about your body. Now, I know this is countercultural to our age because we have an entire industry that is built upon this one concern. I mean, the fitness industry in America is nearly a $70 billion a year industry, and it is really an obsession in our culture. And please don't get me wrong, diet and exercise are good, but worrying about your body and obsessing over it is bad, and it doesn't do anything to improve your fitness either mentally or physically. And so don't worry about food. Don't worry about fitness. And thirdly, Jesus says, I don't want you to worry about fashion. He says, why do you worry about clothes? And we spend a lot of time worrying about that, don't we? We even have fashion police whose sole purpose is to help us worry about that. But Jesus says, do not worry about clothes. Fourthly, he says, do not worry about finances. Now he's really gone to meddling, hadn't he? Because this really encompasses most of our worries. I mean, it takes money just to survive. But whenever we focus on money, we tend to forget that the important things in life are not things. It reminds me of the guy who wrecked his car and he was stumbling around moaning, oh no, my BMW. And then a police officer walked up to him and said, sir, that's the least of your concerns. You cut your arm off. And he said, oh no, my Rolex. Jesus said the pagans run after all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be taken care of. He says, don't worry about food, fitness, fashion, or finances. And then the fifth worry that Jesus identified is the future. He said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, don't worry about the future. You can't even guarantee tomorrow, much less a year from now, and so don't worry about it. And that's not saying you shouldn't plan for the future or that you shouldn't save for the future. It's simply saying that you should not worry about the future. And so all these things, these five different triggers, food, fitness, fashion, finances, and the future. And these are some big concerns. Wouldn't you agree? And I'm not minimizing any of them. I mean, we've all heard the advice, don't sweat the small stuff. But here in Matthew 6, Jesus says, I don't want you to sweat the big stuff. You turn it all over to me. And of course, that's a lot easier said than done. Who do you suppose may be most inclined to worry? Men or women? I don't know if it's easier for men or women. I don't know who tends to worry most. Some say that women are more inclined to worry. One reporter said that if worry were an effective weight loss program, that most women would be invisible. But I heard another reporter say that he knew a man who worried so much that the hair fell out of his toupee. So I don't know who worries most. My suspicion is that men and women probably worry equally. They just express it differently. Women tend to show their worry a little bit more. Men tend to repress it and keep it inside. But I think worry affects all of us pretty much equally. I read about the wife of a federal judge who found the perfect green tie to match one of her husband's sports coats. And a little later, the couple was relaxing at a resort in order to get the man's mind off of a complicated cocaine conspiracy case. And he noticed there was a small disc sewn into the fabric of his tie. And he thought it looked rather suspicious. And he called the local FBI, who were equally suspicious, that it might be a bug planted by the conspiracy defendants. And so they sent the device to the FBI headquarters there in Washington, D.C. for analysis. And a few weeks later, the judge phoned Washington to find out the results of the test. And he was told, well, you know, we're not really sure where the disc came from, but we did discover that whenever you press it, it plays jingle bells. And that's pretty typical of most of our worries, isn't it? I mean, it's much to do about nothing. Mark Twain said, I am an old man and I have known many troubles, but most of them never happened. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. We often worry about things over which we have absolutely no control, and it just doesn't make any sense. And so Jesus comes along in His Sermon on the Mount and He gives us five reasons not to worry. You may want to think of these as five troubles with worry. And number one is, it's unreasonable. In this passage, Jesus asks over and over again, why do you worry about this? And why do you worry about that? And see, he's trying to get us to think and to use a little logic, because worry is totally irrational. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. When we worry, we're very much like that patient in a mental hospital holding his ear close to the wall, listening intently. And the nurse looked at him and she said, what in the world are you doing? Shh, he said. And he kept listening, listening. And finally, the patient motioned for the nurse, come over here, just listen to that. At which point, she pressed her ear to the wall and she listened intently for some time. And then finally, she looked up and she told the patient, she said, I'm sorry, sir, but I don't hear a single thing. To which the guy replied, I know, it's been like that all day long. Isn't it crazy? And yet study after study has shown that only a small percentage of our worries are real. The rest are a complete waste of time because we can't do anything about them. I've always enjoyed the little poem, for every evil under the sun, there is a remedy, or there is none. If there is one, I will find it. If there is none, never mind it. The point is, worry is illogical and it's unreasonable because it is stewing without doing. It's a complete waste of time. And so Jesus said, don't spend your time living on Fretful Avenue and Anxiety Boulevard, because it's a crazy place to live. A second reason we shouldn't worry is because not only is it unreasonable, but it's also unnatural. Have you ever stopped to consider that the only thing in all of creation that worries is man? That's right. And so Jesus gives us some lessons from nature to remind us that worry is totally unnatural. First of all, he spoke of the fowl of the air. And he said, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And so Jesus pointed to the birds and he says, hey, they don't worry about what they're going to eat because they know that God will feed them. And then he asks, are birds more valuable than you are? And of course, the answer is no. And the point is, if God takes care of the birds of the air, then surely he will take care of you and me. So Jesus pointed to the fowl above us and then he pointed to the flowers around us. And he said, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the lilies of the field, which are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And the obvious answer is yes. You don't see birds of the air or flowers of the field taking tranquilizers because they're not anxious. They're not worried. And they know that God will take care of them. And so Jesus pointed to the lilies of the field and he said, not even Solomon in all his splendor was arrayed like one of these. Solomon was a multimillionaire. He dressed to the nines every day and he had the finest robes made from the best material. And yet if you took the robes of Solomon and you put them under a microscope, you would discover that there was really very little to them. And the more closely you examined those robes, the less impressed you would be. Why? Because upon close inspection, it would reveal that the fabric really is rather plain and simple. And yet you take a little wildflower, you place it under a microscope, and you'll be absolutely amazed at the brilliance, the intricacy, the color, the shading, the texture. The more closely you examine a common lily of the field, the more beautiful you're going to find it to be. And so Jesus said, not even Solomon in all of his glory was decked out like one of these flowers. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, he will certainly clothe you. And so worry is completely unnatural. It reminds me of that old poem, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why those anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Worry is unnatural because we have a heavenly Father who cares for us. But not only is it unreasonable and unnatural, Jesus also says it's unnecessary. Worry is completely unnecessary. And maybe you heard the story of the fellow who got a job painting stripes down the middle of the highway. The first hour, he painted a half a mile. The second hour, he painted a third of a mile. And then the third hour, he barely even painted a quarter of a mile. And the foreman was confused. He said, I don't understand. You got up to such a good start, but every hour you're painting less and less. What's wrong? And the fellow said, well, I don't know. I just can't seem to get further and further away from my bucket. Well, somebody should have told him he could have taken that bucket with him. And what Jesus wants us to know is that God will go with us through life, and He will carry the burdens that we were never intended to carry. And worry is one of the biggest burdens of all. A little old lady was walking down the street carrying a heavy bag of groceries, and she was just shuffling along when a kind gentleman pulled up alongside the curb right next to her. He rolled down the window, and he said, ma'am, would you like a ride? I'll be happy to drive you anywhere that you need to go. And she said, oh, yes, I would love a ride. That would be wonderful. So she climbed into the car and she sat down, still holding the big bag of groceries in her lap. And finally, holding these things in her arm. And finally, the gentleman said, ma'am, why don't you just set that big bag down? To which she replied, oh, no, you've been kind enough to give me a ride. The least I can do is carry these myself. And it just illustrates how needless it is to carry around a big load of worries whenever we can give them to God. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes I do that. You know, I'll pray about something that's bothering me, and I'll cast that worry over to God. Just like a fisherman, I'll cast it right out there. But then, the next thing I know, I'm reeling it right back in. But Jesus says, you don't need to do that. Worry is unreasonable. It's unnatural. It's unnecessary. And in the fourth place, Jesus says that it is unhelpful. It's totally unproductive. Worry is, it's kind of like rocking in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do. It just doesn't take you anywhere. It's unhelpful. Somebody put it this way. Worry never climbed a hill. Worry never paid a bill. Worry never dried a tear. Worry never calmed a fear. Worry never cooked a meal. Worry never fixed a broken wheel. Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worry cannot lengthen your life, but I will guarantee you one thing. It sure enough can shorten it, because worry is a killer. It is a proven fact. Dr. Charles Mayo, founder of the Mayo Clinic, said that worry affects the circulation, heart, glands, the whole nervous system, and it profoundly affects health. He said, I've never known anyone who died from work, but I have known many who died from worry. And you can worry yourself to death, but you will never worry yourself into a long, healthy life. The only place worry will get you ahead of time is a cemetery. There's nothing helpful about it. So it's unreasonable, it's unnatural, it's unnecessary, it's unhelpful. And in the fifth place, I would suggest to you, and I think Jesus would tell you, it is unchristian. Fact is, worry is a practical form of atheism, because whenever we worry, we act as if there is no God who can help us and will take care of us. But we don't really like to think of worry that way, do we? Most of us tend to think of worry as one of those acceptable sins. One that we're not really too ashamed to admit. I mean, I could take a poll this evening. I could ask, you know, how many of you here tonight worry? And I suspect practically everyone would readily raise their hand. But now, if I were to ask you, how many of you got drunk last week or used profanity last week, then you probably wouldn't be quite so quick to raise your hand. Why? Because those are not acceptable. And yet worry, we think, is one of those acceptable sins. But I would tell you tonight that Jesus says there is no such thing as an acceptable sin with God, including the sin of worry. And so Jesus doesn't just frown upon worry. He strictly forbids it. One preacher went so far as to say, worry is sin. It's a black, deadly, and God-defying sin. We'll never know victory over worry and anxiety until we treat it as sin, for such it is. It is a deep-seated distrust of the Father who assures us again and again that even the falling sparrow is in His tender care. And those are strong words addressing a serious problem. Now, the good news tonight is that Jesus doesn't just talk about the curse of worry. He also gives us the cure as well. And so He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, He says, and notice it, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What's the cure for worry? Jesus says there is an antidote that is 100% effective, and He gives it to us in two simple steps. Step one is give God priority. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, that's part of the solution to the problem right there. It's found in that little three-word motto, first things first. Put God first. It's kind of like buttoning up a sweater. Have you ever buttoned up a sweater only to discover that when you get to the end, you got more buttons than you do sweater, and the thing is all gathered up in a big wad there? So what happened? What happened was you got started off wrong. And so if you get the first button right, then things will be right all the way down. And what Jesus is saying is if you put first things first, if you put God first in your life, then everything else will fall into its proper and appropriate place. Make God the number one priority in your life. Make Him the CEO and the manager of your life. Let Him call the shots and make the decisions. Because when God is in charge, you can be at peace. But now, as long as you try to run your own life, steer your own car, fly your own plane, and make your own decisions, and you will worry. You will worry. And so, Jesus says, let God take the wheel. Put Him in the driver's seat of your life, and your worries will have a way of vanishing. A ship was sailing from Liverpool to New York, and the captain of the ship brought his family on board with him, and ship found itself in a terrible squall, and the captain's little girl was awakened by the storm, and she said, what's the matter, Mama? And the mother told her that they were in a terrible storm, and the little girl asked, well, is Father on deck? To which the mother replied, yes, Father is on deck. After which the little girl laid back down, rested her head on her pillow, and returned fast asleep. See, long as God the Father is on deck, there is no need to worry. You can sleep through the storm because He is in complete control. What did God say in Psalm 46 and verse 10? He said, be still and know that I am God. Now, that is good advice anytime, but it is especially helpful when you feel yourself begin to worry. And one way we can be still and know that the Lord is God is through prayer. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious in nothing, but pray about everything. And so as soon as we start to worry, prayer should be our first response, and not our last resort. And if we really put God first, then we will pray about everything. Like the young single woman who desperately wanted a Christian husband. And so every night she hung a pair of pants on the bedroom door, and then she knelt before God in prayer, and she said, Father in heaven, hear my prayer, and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. That's what you do with your worries right there. You take them to the Lord in prayer. If we spent the same amount of time praying as we do worrying, then we would have a lot less to worry about. A woman came up to G. Campbell Morgan one time, and she shared a problem that she was having. She was quite worried about it. She was tied up in knots of fear and anxiety. And so Mr. Morgan told her to take it to God in prayer. But she said, well, I can't talk to God about that. It's too little. To which Morgan replied, ma'am, anything you talk to God about is little. Now, I hate to burst your bubble this evening, but you've never brought anything big to God. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it is all little to Him. So step one is give God priority. Step two, live life daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, but daily. You know any people who try to live 5 days at a time? I've tried it. It's not a very handy way to live, and Jesus strongly advised against it. Why? Because yard by yard is too hard. But inch by inch, it's a cinch. And that's why the Lord said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Abraham Lincoln said, the best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time. And therefore, the only day we really ought to be concerned about is today. Why? Well, because yesterday is gone. We can't do anything about it. We can't change it. Tomorrow is not here. We can't touch it. So all we can do is live in the present. And that's why the most important period of time is always right now. Live in the now. And don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow belongs to God. I just want you to imagine a little four-letter word, life. If I had a PowerPoint tonight, I'd project it on the screen so that you can see it. But I think you have the power of visualization. So just do that right now. Picture that little four-letter word in your mind. You got it? Can you see it? Good. I knew you could. Now let me ask you this question. What is right in the middle of the word life? A little two-letter word, if. Because when you get right down to it, life is pretty iffy. I mean, there is a big if right in the middle of life. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and neither do you. So Jesus' word for us is to make the most of today. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Enjoy today, because it is all that God has promised us. There's one more thing I need to say tonight in closing, and it may seem almost contradictory to all that I've already said thus far, but according to a Harris poll, more than 33% of adults worry about not having enough money, while less than 10% worry that they might go to hell. Does that strike you as being a little bit backwards? The Bible says there are two things that you had better be concerned about if you don't know Jesus. Number one is death, and number two is the judgment. One of these days you're going to die. The Scripture says, Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, to face the judgment. And so you're going to die, and you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And if you don't have a relationship with the Son of God, that ought to worry you. Scripture says in 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so if you're not right with God tonight, you need to get right. And you can do that by giving your life to Christ in baptism. But now if you're in a right relationship with Jesus, then you have no reason to worry about anything. I mean, you don't have to sweat the big stuff or the small stuff, because you know that God is going to take care of it all. You can be like a guy who finally learned how to conquer worry. He gave himself an ulcer because he had been worried so much. And so he finally decided to do something about it. And when some friends saw him a few days later, they were absolutely amazed at the transformation that had come over him. He was a brand new person. He was smiling. You know, he had good color in his face. He was chipper. And they said, what in the world happened to you? He said, you know what? I've hired a professional worrier, and he does all of my worrying for me. And they said, you're kidding. You can do that? He said, you sure can. They said, well, how much does that cost? He said, $10,000 a month. They said, well, how in the world can you afford that? He said, I don't know. That's his worry. If you're a Christian, anytime Satan tempts you to worry, you can simply say, "No, Satan, I've already given that to God. That's His worry. After all, He's going to be up all night anyway. Fact is, I've got no power over tomorrow. And so I'm going to give it to the one person who does." Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow. Enjoy today." The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 118, verse 24, and I'll close with this. He said, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." The next time worry knocks at the door, you don't have to let it in. You can open up faith and let faith in instead. God loves, He calls, He invites. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come to Him right now as together we stand and sing.